Some of you came up to me just now and said, Pastor, this is the first time I'm back after 2 years. So I'm so glad you are back. And this little boy came running up to me and shouted at me and said, Pastor, I can now shake your hands. All right? And the mother behind him, little boy, said, no, not yet. Tomorrow you can shake his hands. All right? And so I saw him sanitizing his hand. So I said, never mind, you sanitize your hand. Let me shake your hand. Now, I love that enthusiasm to greet your pastor. And I hope that this is how we greet one another. Amen? All right, so turn to the person next to you again and say, hi, so good to see you here. All right? Amen. And it's so good to see, especially the younger ones. All right? So good to see you here, Maya. So good to see you here. All right? And one of the things that I notice when I get all the young people to come back, do you realize that they have grown older, right? And we too have grown older too, those of us who are senior ones, right? And but it's amazing that I look at all this, all the people coming back, you know, God has kept us, God has given us another day, another brand new day, another brand new weekend, so we all can celebrate. I hope this is the posture that we carry, that God has seen us through in the last 2 years. There's something to thank God for. And next weekend will be Mother's Day weekend. And so invite your mothers and those online as well if you cannot be here. By the way, there's something like 40% of our English celebration have come back, all right, to our in-person. So that is really great. So we hope to see more coming back. And let's continue to encourage one another to meet together, including in your cell groups itself. So next weekend will be Mother's Day. So invite your mothers to come here. We have a special gift for you, for those who come here in person. And we want to honor all our mothers, right? I know the last 2 years we've been honoring you through online. And I really look forward to honoring mothers here, right on stage here, and to those who are present. All right, so I look forward to that. Now, we have come to the last sermon in the series on the book of Revelation. Now, as a pastor, I sigh a sigh of relief, okay? Right? And the book of Revelation is not easy, especially for us who are preachers, even as we wrestle through this book. But I tell you, I really love wrestling through this book because it has truly encouraged me. We have come to the end now of the book of Revelation. And the end, as you come to chapter 21 and 22, we are coming to the end of the current world that we know of, right? Right at the very last two chapters of the Bible, it describes to you what the ending of this world will be like. And so I want to ask us all this question here as we now arrive at the end of the book of Revelation. How has this series influenced you? Now think about that. Or is it just listening 1 year in and 1 year out? Or have it really influenced the way we live? Has the word of God been planted in good soil of our heart? Or has it been in the parable of the sower? The seed had been planted or been dropped onto the pavement, which was quickly taken away by birds, eaten by birds. Has it dropped into rocky ground where there's no roots and the plant fade away? Or it has dropped into soil where there are thorns and the thorns of the world begin to choke you up and that you cannot grow? Or is it on fertile ground? And I think it's a good question to ask ourselves, that every week we have been listening to a sermon, and I know some of you are so enthusiastic, especially during the pandemic, you go to 2 to 3 churches a weekend, right? And you listen to 2 or 3 sermons in 1 weekend. But my question to you is, how has that changed you? How has that influenced the way you live? It is no good just listening to God's word and doesn't allow it to touch your heart. So I'm going to ask this question one more time. Is that how has this book of Revelation influenced the way you live? And it's important for us, you know, to remind ourselves that the Word of God must change us. And so we are reminded in this series on the book of Revelation is this, that the end is actually a new beginning. The end is the new beginning. And things will get worse before they become better. Right? So that is the message of the book of Revelation. So then John, the writer, reminds us through the words of Jesus, stay on track. Stay on track until Jesus gets back. So be an overcomer. Have victory in your lives. And so here is basically the whole message of the book of Revelation. All right, it's going to get worse. but it's going to get better. All right? And the best is yet to come. And as you go through what you're going through today, as things get worse, stay on track until Jesus comes back. So that is basically the message of the book of Revelation, that the new world will come. Now, there are many myths that we hear today. Now, what are some of these myths? For example, I'm sure you've heard this one here. You can actually see the Great Wall of China from space. Have you heard that one? You can see the Great Wall of China from space. Actually, the truth is you can't, right? You cannot see the Great Wall of China from space. But it's a myth that we have been told, and we actually fervently believe it. Or when you were younger, I remember I was told this by my mother, right, when I was young. Don't sit too close to the TV. It will make you blind. How many of you have heard of that? Or make your eyesight really bad, right? Okay, all of you, your hands are up. Or the other one that you often hear as a myth, so-called, is that when your hair is wet, especially after shower, don't go out in the cold, you will catch a cold. How many of you heard that, right? But actually, we know that's a myth. You know why? You only catch a cold through a cold virus, all right? It is not because your hair is wet, all right? I know some of you mothers will be angry with me right now because your children are going to say to you, but pastor told me that I can go out with wet hair, right? But that's the fact, okay? And maybe the last one could be, and my mom actually told me this, all right? If you don't swallow chewing gum, if you swallow chewing gum, it will stay in your stomach for 5 years, all right? And we know that's not the truth, all right? In fact, the chewing gum, doesn't mean that you swallow chewing gum, right? It simply means that it will just come out of your system. So these are various myths that we hear, but there are also myths about heaven. Do you know that? For example, one of the myths that we often hear is this, that the Christian's eternal home is in heaven. Let me say that statement again. The Christian's eternal, final eternal home is in heaven. How many of you say that's a fact? Okay, I see a few hands. But I'm going to tell you today, it is not. And let me explain to you. Don't get a shock right now. It is not. The Christian final eternal home is not in heaven. All right? At the point of death, if we were to die today, we will be at home with Jesus in heaven. That is called the intermediate state. Yes, we will be with Jesus in heaven. Until one day when Jesus returns to earth, all right, he will then give everyone a glorified body to live on the new earth. Right? Not in heaven, but on the new earth. And the new earth is our eternal home. We call it, theologians call it, the final state. Right? So the myth is that our eternal home is in heaven. We will be sitting, and some people actually believe this, we'll be sitting in heaven playing our harp the whole day, right? Like this cartoon. Can you show up the cartoon right now? All right? It's like a whole day being up in heaven, and this very bored, man who is now, in heaven saying, wish I bought a magazine. It's just so boring. And the other one said, God, this is really boring, right? We have this idea that one day we're going to be there in the intermediate state up in heaven, and that will be like forever and ever. And so, in other words, when we say to one another, wish one another, for example, we don't say, all right, I'll see you in heaven. You know what's the right phrase to use? All right, I'll see you on the new earth. That should be the right phrase. I'll see you on the new earth. So when we talk about our future eternal home, although we tend to use the word heaven, that we go to heaven, right? But actually, when we use that word heaven to see you one day in heaven, we actually mean I'll see you one day on the new earth with the new glorified body, right? And there's a 101 question that you have in your mind, I'm quite sure. For example, can we recognize each other on the new earth one day? Because we are given a new glorified body, right? So can I recognize you? Can I recognize Pastor Chris M, for example? Can I recognize Fong Ling, for example? All right, would I be able to see on the new earth? Hi, Ming Yeo. So these are the questions that you have. And do we even cry on the new earth or not? All right, and so many questions. Will I put on weight on the new earth if I eat a lot? Right, I'm sure these are some favorite questions that you have. So the only glimpse of the new heaven and new earth are through the Word of God. Okay? It is by what I call divine revelation. So if someone come to you and say something that I have a glimpse of the heaven or the new earth, and I'll be very cautious if it is in contradiction to the Word of God, right? It's at best your own imagination. I'm not sure. I won't oppose you, but I'll be very, very cautious. But I tell you what, we have a good friend called Jesus who came from heaven and lived with men, and he told us about the new heaven and the new earth. So we have a friend who is the way, the truth, and the life, and he told us, right? Not in great details, but he told us of this new heaven and the new earth. And there'll be some things that you'll be surprised by your eternal home. And so this weekend, we're going to dive into what I call the final phase of eternity. You will be surprised what you will know. And so these are, I know there are many things I can say, but looking at the passage that I'm going to preach from, there are six amazing, surprising facts about your eternal home. I'm not sure whether you have thought about this, but I think it's going to be some amazing things that God gave us a glimpse of that we can look forward to. So we're going to read the Bible together, all right? So let's stand up and let's lift up our Bible. As always, we want to honor the Word of God, all right? This is my Bible, all right? If you have a soft Bible, lift it up as well. If you don't have anything, just hold up an imaginary Bible. It's okay, all right? We just want to honor the Word of God. Are you ready? This is my Bible. One, two, go. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me, God. So we're going to read together from the screen so that we all read the same version of the Bible. Are you ready? All right, let's declare the Word of God together. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it says that it brings blessing when you read it aloud. Okay, so let's read it aloud together from verse 1 of chapter 21. Ready? 1, 2, go. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. And those who are victorious will inherit all this. And I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Holy Spirit, we ask right now that you will illumine our minds. Be our teacher, our coach, and most of all, Lord, instruct our hearts through the Word of God that we will be more and more like Jesus. And all God's children say, amen. Please be seated. Six amazing facts about your eternal home. It could be surprising facts for you as well. So here's the big idea. The big idea for chapter 21 and 22 is your eternal home is an amazing place. Everyone say it together. Your eternal home is an amazing place. If you're sitting next to someone, just say this to that person as well. Your eternal home is an amazing place. Now, I want you to say that to one another because I do not know whether you ever had a discussion with anyone about your eternal home. And this is a great time for you to have a discussion about that. So let's jump into this, all right? Six amazing facts here. The first thing is this. The old is gone. Right? The old is gone. Verse 1 of chapter 21. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. In other words, the first fact is this, that there will be total destruction of everything. Everything will be destroyed. everything that you know of this earth, this current earth, will be destroyed. By the time you come to chapter 21, destruction had already happened. So if we go back to Revelation 20, verse 11, it says that, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heaven fled from his presence, and there was no place for them." This is just a very poetic way of saying that everything is already gone. Life on earth as we know it will be no more. The tribulation is over. Jesus has come back to receive his church. He has set foot on Mount of Olives. The millennial kingdom is over, and the great white throne of judgment have come, and Satan, the false prophet, Antichrist, and all the unbelievers are already thrown into the lake of fire. So that is up to that point. So Jesus himself predicted the end of the world. For example, in Luke chapter 21, verse 33, it says, "Heaven and earth will pass away." These are the words of Jesus. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Now, how will all this end? So Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, he says it in this way, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." What does that mean? It means you don't even know when Jesus will come. Right? He will come like a thief. Then he goes on to say, "The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." In other words, everything will be destroyed, not only said by John, as Jesus spoke to John, "Write down what I tell you." Apostle Peter himself received this revelation that there will be destruction, that there will be a meltdown. In fact, scientists today said this, that the universe itself is deteriorating or decaying. In fact, in Scientific America, it says that with a headline, it's official, right? The universe is dying slowly. That's what it's saying as a headline of Scientific America. Now, one of the clues that we have that the whole world, the whole entire universe is actually decaying is simply because we look at the sun. Right? Just looking at the sun itself, we feel the heat, we feel the warmth. But do you know that every second, 4.2 million tons, now that's a lot of mass, right? 4.2 million tons of the sun is lost just to produce, right, the warmth, the sunlight that we have. In other words, scientists admit that even the sun is running out, burning out, running down. And the universe one day, could be millions or billions years from now, is going to end, all right? So in other words, even scientists today recognize that everything is decaying. There is an end somewhere, all right? So God designed this universe to be temporary. It's not meant to last forever. And so the Bible tells us, for example, from John chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus created the world. To be more specific, this is what Apostle John said. Verse 3, "Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made." So here, John is saying to us, the same one who wrote, right, the book of Revelation, said that it is Jesus who has, he is the Word, and he has created everything around us. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, Apostle Paul says this, "And in him, all things hold together." Now, that's a very interesting fact there, that Jesus created the entire universe, and he's the one who held it or is holding it together today. Now, what does this mean? In other words, when Jesus created everything that we see around us, there is order. In other words, there is a physical law of physics that is consistent. In other words, if I were to throw a ball at you, okay, it goes to you in a straight line, you can trust that the ball will come to you in a straight line. It will not go off somewhere and hit your face. Because if you know it coming towards you and you can catch it, it will not somehow miss that straight line and hit you on your forehead unless you are a bad catcher. So that is the law of physics, that you can trust that. Or for example, when you turn your tap on, the water go up or down? It's always down, right? You don't suddenly expect the water to go up or to go sideways, right? It always goes down. That's called the law of physics. In other words, you can trust that all these are held together by something, right? And so we know that even scientists know that, you know, even the atoms are moving particles of opposite charges. And it has always been a mystery. Those of us who have done science, it's always been the mystery why the neutrons, the protons, and the electrons, they are moving like in a chaotic way. But something is holding them together. In fact, there's a scientist by the name of Dr. Lee Chestnut. He wrote an article called The Atom Speaks. He wrote it from a Christian perspective. He says that even as you look at the atom, it tells you that scientists have no clue. No clue why all these particles are held together. They just know that something is holding them together. Scientists are asking, why aren't these particles just fly apart? They cannot explain that. Something is holding them together. And as Christians, we know something is holding them together. Who is the one holding them together? Jesus, right? Jesus is holding them together. As much as he holds them together, he can also let it go, right? He can also uncreate. And that is the clue that the Bible tells us, that one day in the destruction of the entire universe, what Jesus is doing is simply to let it go. As much as he creates them, he lets it go. And so I wonder sometimes, when you look at Marvel movies, all right, with the snap of the finger, I wonder where they got these ideas from, all right? Something that was held together suddenly disintegrate, right? I'm sure some of these guys who are writers of these movies have some of this biblical concept in mind as well. And so it's quite interesting. I love to just imagine some of these things. And so 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter himself said this as well. Chapter 3, verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? And here, Apostle Peter says, you ought to live holy and godly lives. So here is the exhortation of Apostle Peter. The world will end one day. If the world is ending one day, how will you live your life? So our focus is never about this world, because it will end. All right? All the material wealth that we have, all the money that we have, all the acclaim that we have, one day is going to go. On the day we die, we don't take anything with us. So Apostle Peter is trying to tell us, look, because all this will come to an end one day, right? How then shall you live? And so I think as Christians, in the book of Revelation, we are reminded that this world is not my home. This world is certainly not my home. So don't cling on too tightly to this. Don't accumulate treasures on earth. That's what Jesus said. Accumulate for yourself treasures where? In heaven, right? Something that will be eternal, because everything on earth will be destroyed. So that's the first point about Revelation 21, verse 1, that the old is gone. Then let's look at the second fact. The new has come. The old is gone, the new has come. Same verse. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now note the word new. It's going to be a brand new, fresh design, a new creation, a new heaven, a new earth, and a new, in fact, the Bible tells us, a new Jerusalem. So verse 5 says this, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. So that word new in Greek is the word kainos. Now kainos simply means it's fresh. It is unused. It is unworn. It is unprecedented. It is not an improvement. It is not a renovation. I'll give you an example. The millennial 1,000-year kingdom is actually a renovation, right? It's a renovation. But the new heaven and the new earth will be completely new. And this is what Jesus comforts us by saying, I am going there to prepare a place for you. That's the place that Jesus is talking about. It is not up in ethereal heaven on the clouds where we play the harp for millions and millions of years, all right? Jesus said, I'm preparing a place for you, the new earth. And so here, God spoke in Genesis chapter 1. He did 6 days of creation, and he said, these things are very, very good. They are good stuff, right? Now, we all love new things, right? How many of you love new things? New phone, new car, new home, right? Everybody loves that, right? But you know what? One of the things I realized is this. I remember buying my new car. I was waiting for the day, and not that I'm looking for it and hoping that it will happen. But I know one day will come and my car will get scratched, right? Now, how many of you felt when that happened, all right? When the car, your new car, got scratched, and you know that your car is not new already, all right? It's already going to be old. Some of you have a new phone, all right? And you drop your new phone. There's a dent on it, and it's not new anymore. Now, that is a sad part about this life, all right? We hope that things will continue to remain new, but we know that everything is deteriorating. So all this reminds us that everything we have right here on this earth is going to burn, is going to deteriorate. So don't get too attached to this. All right? The old is gone and the new has come. And the third fact will surprise you. The third fact from the same verse, verse 1, and it says there, and there was no longer any sea. Now, some of you are going to depression right now because you love the sea. You love the beach resort. You love the palm trees and the sandy beaches. You love swimming and go scuba diving. And personally, myself, I love the seaside as well. But personally, for me, I was hoping that this is a symbolic term. There'll be no sea. I hope that it is a symbolic term. Because sea has often been a metaphor used in the Bible of being a restless sea. Restless like the sea. So maybe God is saying that there's no more sea, there's no more, that there'll be no more restlessness in us. So maybe that's what the Bible is saying. But I think to be fair to Scripture, if we say literally that there's a new heaven and a new earth, the next line says, and there's no more sea. We have to take that literally, right? There'll be no more sea. And now, why is it that there's no more sea? Okay? Now, I think as I think through this, I think it's a way of Apostle John seeing a vision, saying that the new world we're living in, the new body that we'll have, is very, very different. It is no longer what I call water-based. Now, many of us here know that we live in a very watery planet. 3/4 of the surface of the earth are actually water. And you yourself, all right, as you hit your body here right now, 60% of your body actually water. So we live in a very watery environment. In fact, we can live for 3 weeks without food. But we cannot live without water for 3 days. All right? You will dehydrate and you will die. So why no more sea? And I think it's simply because we don't live in that kind of world anymore. That's why I think it's going to be very amazing and very surprising for all of us when we finally arrive at the new world. We see the new world is going to be totally different, and the Bible gives us a clue. There'll be no more sea. Why? Because our new glorified body is going to be very, very different. Right? We may not need as much water as we need today. But does it mean that there'll be no water? Right? No, it's not. Okay. So we look at Revelation 22, verse 1 again. It says there, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So there is still water. All right? There's still water for us to enjoy, but just there's no more sea. Now, as I think about this, I think one of the interpretations is this. In the times of the early church, all right, seas and oceans meant separation. So if you want to visit somebody across the sea, there were no air travel during the time, obviously. And so you need to go across the sea, and seas are often treacherous. In other words, they're very dangerous. When you wave goodbye to somebody as they go across the sea, you may not see them come back. Because they're very treacherous seas during that time. And even today as well, we know they're very treacherous. That's why we prefer to fly. It's a much, much safer way of traveling. So seas during those times are seen as very mysterious. They're seen as very dangerous. And I think when God says there'll be no more sea, it simply means this, there's no more separation. There's no more separation between us. There'll be no more separation between human beings where it's treacherous, where there's danger to our life. There will be no such separation anymore. And I think that could be one of the interpretation of there's no more sea. But I personally think literally there'll be no more sea. Right? There'll be no more sea. It's going to be an amazing, amazing world. So that's the third amazing fact. And the fourth fact is that the old is gone, the new has come, no more sea. Now this is a very interesting one. It's called the New Jerusalem. In verse 2 of chapter 21, it says there, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. So here you see a New Jerusalem coming down from where? From heaven. It comes down from heaven onto earth, and it is written and is seen like the bride, beautiful dress for the husband. Who's the husband? Jesus is the husband. All right. So in other words, there's a lot of metaphor behind it. There's a lot of symbols behind it. But the point is that there will be a new Jerusalem. There will be a new capital city of the earth. Remember, this is the new earth, and God is going to create a new Jerusalem. Now, John did not give us a lot of detail about the new things on this new earth. He doesn't. But interestingly, he gave us a lot of interesting facts about the new Jerusalem. It is a different kind of city. The city that we know of today is built by men from ground up, right? But the new city that we're going to live in one day will come from heaven. God is going to build this city. God is the one who built it. Now, how big is this city? Right? I'm going to tell you things literally from Scripture here, right? So here he says, Revelation 21, verse 15 to 16, this is what he said. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square. So imagine with me right now. The city is laid out as a square as long as it was wide. So that's a square. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide, and then interestingly, as high as it is long. So what do you see? You actually see a cube. A city that is designed like a cube, with the sides 1,400 miles or 2,200 kilometers. Now, to give you a sense of perspective here, right, 2,200 kilometers is like from KL to Hong Kong, right? So that's one length of the city. It goes, you know, it's a square, and then it goes upwards, right? Now, scientists have calculated that the city of this size here can accommodate up to 100 billion people. 100 billion. Now, what is the population of the earth today? 8 billion. So the next slide will tell you, if you want to look on the map, all right, can you show the map right now? It will look something like that. That's the size of the city. And on top of that, it goes upwards, all right? It goes upwards. So I want you to imagine with me that it will be another, there's another photo to tell you, somebody very ingeniously, make a box, all right? A cube, and then place it on top of the globe, and then that's how it will look like. Can I show the next photo here? All right, it will look something like this. That will be the new Jerusalem. Now, you can argue with me here, Pastor, that could be a symbolic way of saying the new Jerusalem. It may not be a cube. Okay, let's just defer on our interpretation. But I'm just telling you what the Bible says, okay? And I tend to go literal. I tend to believe that this is the way that God's going to design. Now, I tell you why. Why I think it is a cube. I tell you why, all right? Remember the tabernacle in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament is a tent, all right, in the wilderness. Now, in that tent, there is the outer court, and then there is the inner court, and then there is the Holy of Holies. Those of you who know your Bible well will understand this, right? Now, in that picture of the tabernacle, in the outer courts, the priests will make sacrifices. Then in the inner court, right, the priests will do their worship of lighting the candles, lighting the incense, and laying of the showbread. And then when they go into the Holy of the Holies, that the high priest will go once a year. Now, if you read the Bible in the book of Exodus, you will realize that the tabernacle, the measurement of the tabernacle of the Holy of Holies, where it shows the presence of God. Now, that measurement is a cube. 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet. So, I'm not really surprised that God in the new city will come down to live with man in a cube, just as he had said that my presence is in the Holy of Holies. So remember, the Old Testament is showing to you what's going to happen in the future. And so the tabernacle itself in the Holy of Holies show to us that one day, God's presence, we will live in God's presence in the cube, which is a gigantic cube that we are living in, all right? And it will be hurled towards from heaven to us. The presence of God will come down and God will live with us and will live with God in His presence. And that is why I personally, my interpretation is that I think likely the New Jerusalem will be a cube, all right? Now, as you think about that, someone actually thought about this as well. Somebody, you know, a scientist, who said, what would that look like? So he actually began to do some calculation. And he said he guessed that about, if we were to take 25% of that cube and make it a place of dwelling, I mean, build homes, build buildings, and then 75% of that cube is used for public amenities like streets, parks, public spaces, and buildings, he calculated this, right? He calculated that it can contain 20 billion people, right? So now we have 8 billion plus saints of the past. I think we can easily fit everybody in, okay? And what is amazing is this, that he calculated that every person, all right, all 20 billion people would have space. Now, listen to this. He said that each of us will have a cubicle block of 75 acres. Each of us here. We have a cubicle block of 75 acres. To give you a sense of perspective, all right? This whole entire Dream Center is 4 acres. You will have a space, each of you, 75 acres. And I get excited about that. We have plenty of space, all right? We have plenty of space for eternity to do what we need to do. Again, this is just working through in our minds the amazing fact that God is going, building this new place for us. Now, I give you another amazing fact. We're going to have a new glorified body. What is it going to be like? Now, this glorified body, we can see that in Jesus. When Jesus was resurrected, did you see that? Did you read about this? That he can appear anywhere? He was still in his physical body, but he can appear to the disciples. Remember, there was one story. He walked through the wall. Now, as I thought about that, because Jesus said, you will have a body like mine, I wonder what kind of body we have, that the city that we live in is in a cube. And I think we can zip through, I don't know what word to use, right? From one place to the other. And so this huge cube here become an amazing, amazing place. I used to dream about Star Trek. Beam me up, Scotty. Remember, Scotty? Remember not that part here? No, say one day probably we'll arrive at that point in science that we can just beam us up to anywhere. And I think with the new body God gave to us, that is a future possibility. All right? I get excited when I think about that. All right? So here, the other amazing fact is this. In Revelation 21, verse 22 to 23 about this city, it says there, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it. For the glory of God give it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. In other words, one day there will be no more sun. One day we do not even need the sun to give us light anymore. Where does the light come from? The light comes from God Himself. The light will come from the Lamb, who is Jesus. Now, I can't wrap my head around that one. Okay? What does it even look like? Right? But the amazing part is that the light will be there all the time. So this is an amazing new territory for all of us. And I hope you spend some time just dreaming. Right? Dreaming what it will be like. And that brings me to the fifth fact here. The fifth fact is this, that it is so unusual, so unfamiliar. When you read all this, it almost sounds like a science fiction, right? Okay? But that is what the Bible described to us. Right? I don't think it is far-fetched. It is far-fetched to us right now. And that is why John was trying to describe this. Now, C.S. Lewis, all right, the famous theologian says this, it is like a twin infant, all right? Twin infants in the mother's womb, having a conversation with one another as infants before they come out of the womb. They are trying to discuss what life will be like 20 years later after coming out of the womb. You can't describe it. It's indescribable. And that's what C.S. Lewis says. For him, he can't describe that either. We can only get this clue from the Bible. Remember, it's a revelation. And so it is something so unfamiliar. We are so unfamiliar with this that the Bible described it with negatives. Let me explain to you what I mean by negatives. So in verse 4, it says this, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. That's a negative. No more death. All mourning, no more crying, no more pain. For the old order has passed away. So these are all described in negative terms because we find it so hard to understand the positive. What is it really? We cannot understand that. And John can only describe it, no more crying, no more pain, no more mourning. Now this we understand, right? This we understand. No more those of us suffering from tearing because of the death of our loved ones. All right, we are grieving. You know what the Bible here says? There'll be no more death. Isn't that amazing? To live in a place, there are no more death, no more tears. You do not need Kleenex anymore. Business, no more Kleenex because you do not need tissue to wipe your tear anymore. And no more death. You do not need to attend any more funerals. No more wakes really, right? And you will never age. You will never die. No more disease. No more hospitals. And sorry, doctors, no more job for you, right? And no more mourning. No more crying, right? Those of us going through depression, those of us going through anxieties, you know, you suffer through that. Imagine no more of that. We are so used to that that we cannot imagine what it's like to be in the positive. That is why the Bible describes it as a negative. You understand that. No more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. In fact, you never even need to say to one another, have a good day. You know why? Because every day is good. We don't even need to say, how are you? Because I already know the answer. You are good. All right? I can't imagine that. No more pain. Some of you here are suffering from chronic pain. You are not well. You're suffering. You cannot imagine the day when you're free from that. So life is hard, but eternity is coming. And you're going to have a perfect glorified body. I can't even imagine what that will be like. And the perfect anthem for Asians, okay, and I will probably love to sing that, I shall eat and enjoy my food and never put on weight. Right? We would love that, okay? And so, there are many, many more things I can say, all right? But the Bible only gives us so much, and I will give you one final one, just one final one, okay? I can say many more things. I can imagine many more things. But one last one is simply this. Now, note this carefully here. Not everyone will be there. Let me repeat that. Not everyone will be there. There will be surprises on a new earth one day. Who is there? And who is not there? And you may be trying to look for someone whom you hope to meet on the new earth. And you may or may not find him or her, no? Right? Because not everyone will be there. Okay? Or you may bump into someone and you shout out, you know, and say, hey, I didn't expect to see you here. Right? And then your friend will also turn to you and say, oh, I didn't expect to see you here too. Right? And so the point is, not everyone will be there. It is only a city for believers. So here in Revelation 21, verse 7 to 8, this is what he said, the one we read earlier on. He said, those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they'll be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. In fact, the next verse in verse 27 says, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. So what does verse 7 mean when it says those who are victorious? In the earlier version of NIV, it says those who overcome. Now, how do you overcome? Do you overcome by willpower? Do you overcome by sheer determination? No, the Bible very clearly says that you overcome by faith. And those who overcome will inherit, all right? Inherit God's reward upon our lives. And this is a victory in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 to 5. It says that this is a victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. In other words, Jesus himself made this distinction. There are true and false disciples. There are those who will say that, Jesus, didn't we do all this in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we say that we believe? And you know what Jesus said? I don't know you. All right? So in other words, Jesus himself warned us that there are true disciples and there are false disciples. And the only way that you know you are true disciples is when you live by faith. When you live by repentance and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the good news here. The good news of the people that were described earlier on, we mentioned in the scripture, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts and all that. Do you know that people like that, if they put their faith in God and repent and live for God, these are the same people that will be on the new earth someday because they have faith in Christ, right? Not by how good they are, but in Christ. And the false disciples will be those who try to save themselves by their performance. And Jesus said, I never knew you. And that is why the book of Revelation reminds us that we must be true disciples of Jesus Christ. So here you have it, 6 amazing facts. Many more, actually. There's so many more that we can glean from. But I hope you have this idea once again, the big idea, your eternal home is an amazing place. It's an amazing, amazing place that you will never get bored. You will never get bored. I said the old is gone, the new has come, no more sea. There's a new Jerusalem. It is very unusual, very unfamiliar. And the warning here is not everyone will be there. But the one who are there will be those that put their faith in Christ and who walk faithfully, who overcomes, right, in their faith. And I hope I sort of stirred in you to ask this question, what will life be like on this new earth? What it will be like? I want you to just hold that in your mind. Ask God to give you a vision, a dream even. What will it be like? But tell you what, I thought about this, and I think I concluded that because it's going to be an amazing place, it will be a place where God is going to continually blow your mind. He's going to blow your mind with his power. He's going to blow your mind with his glory, his majesty, and his love. He's going to blow that over and over again. You'll be wow and a wow and a wow for eternity. You know how I know that? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 to 7. This is what he says. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages, what is this coming ages? The new earth. That in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable, cannot be compared, riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So, friends, it's going to take eternity for God to show you his majesty. It's going to take eternity to show you his glory. He's going to take eternity to show to you the entire new universe that he's created. And in my imagination, I pray that one day I'll build a Star Trek and explore the universe. Right? Those of you who want to join me one day, come join me. Right? It'd be an amazing, amazing place. You know, some of us here, you know, we in our pride, sometimes we say this, God, I don't understand what's going on in my life right now. One day when I see you, I'm going to ask you this question. Why did this happen? And I tell you what, one day when you appear before God, God is going to ask you any question. You know what your answer will be? No question. You know why? Because you're blown away by His glory. No more questions anymore. Because there's so much about Him that everything else that we face today, it just simply fades away. And I hope, right, this is something that you will grasp in your spirit. Because if nothing else, it grabs your spirit in what you're going through right now, and I don't know what you're going through right now. Some of you are going through some really hard time. Some of you are going through pain and suffering, questions in your mind. I pray that this will encourage you. And let me end with what he says there in Revelation 22, verse 12. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. So when you stay faithful in the Lord, we look forward to His coming. Amen? So I hope to see you there on the new earth one day. We're going to have Yam Cha for eternity. Right? That's an amazing time we're going to have to know this God and to know one another for the rest of our life. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads. Just to ask the Holy Spirit to just come and give us a glimpse of what this new earth and the new heaven is all about. Thank God in your heart right now for this new eternal home, a home that you have not seen yet. But as you go through what you're going through right now, whether you have chronic pain, whether you're struggling financially, whether you are having issues of depression, anxieties, you know, take heart. Take heart that Jesus Himself says that there will be no more tears, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, and no more pain. And I pray this will strengthen you to have a new glimpse of what life will be like one day. And that is the purpose of the book of Revelation, to give us hope. And that we are not to hold on to things too tightly on this earth. We need to hold them loosely so that we can serve God without anything that will hinder us. So let's just pause for a short while. If you're a Christian, right, what is that like for you? How will you change your life in the light of the truth that God has presented to us? And just spend some time to thank God for what you are seeing in your spirit. Thank Him for what future holds for you. Now, if you're not a Christian here, or maybe you're backslided away from God, and I pray that this will be the time, because Jesus, you never know when Jesus will come back. He may come back tomorrow. And I pray none of us will be caught by surprise. And so I want to give you this opportunity that you're not here by chance here. That you're here because God has drawn you, whether online or whether here in person. I pray that if you have backslided away from God, if you're not a Christian here, I pray that you will submit your life to Him. That this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who one day will create a new heaven and new earth. I don't want you to miss out on this. And the way to go to this God is by prayer of repentance. And this is how you can pray. I'm going to help you pray. Whether you've drifted away from God, you're not a Christian, and those online can do the same as well. You're going to pray to say, God, thank you for a vision of this new earth. I'm sorry for the sins in my life. This, you're going to just say that to God. I'm going to repent, to turn away from my sins. And thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Thank you that through the cross that I can be saved. Nothing I can do to save myself. And you're going to pray that. And then we receive the forgiveness through the cross. And then you invite Jesus into your life. And that's how Jesus will look at you. As you receive what He has given to you, He say you qualify. And from then on, in the life of repentance, you live life for Jesus. Not a perfect life, but you live life intentionally to learn to honor this Jesus. Now, if that's you, if that describes your desire of your heart, those online and those in person, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you that you will not go away from this place at the end of this Revelation series, still unsure about your faith in God. I want to pray that you are clear and that you are sure. And so if that's you, you pray this prayer with me right now. Okay? All heads bowed. Even Christians who may think that you're not sure even of your own salvation. All right? Will you pray this prayer with me? All right? As I mentioned earlier on, this is how you can pray. So aloud in your hearts, you pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, just in your heart, you pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for the vision of what's ahead of me. I'm sorry for running my own life. I'm sorry, Lord, for all the sins I've done, the wrong things that displease you, Lord. Please forgive me for my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Thank you that on the cross you said you have forgiven me. And today I receive that forgiveness. I receive the forgiveness of everything that I've done wrong. Nothing that I've done to save myself. But Jesus, you saved me on the cross. And I receive that forgiveness, invite you into my life, and make me a child of God, and help me walk in repentance, turning away from everything wrong in my life, and give me the strength to overcome. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you have said that prayer, you know, God hears your prayer. Now, before you go, for those in person here, before you go, come to one of us who are pastors here and said, I said that prayer. Can you help me? All right, to walk this journey of faith. All right, we will be more than happy to help you in that. And those online, if you have said that prayer, you know, there's that prayer button called raise hands. Can you do that? Just click that button and someone, you know, will follow up with you on how you can grow in Christ and help you along in your Christian walk with God. And if you need prayer at the end, you know, as you sing this closing song here, all right, you know, whatever the needs of your heart, there'll be some leaders and pastors here who can pray for you. So just come right up here and we'll pray for you. And those online, you can click request button and then someone will pray with you. So why don't we stand? Why don't we stand and just sing this closing song here and just allow God to minister to us. If you need prayer, all right, as we close this, come right up here and we can pray for you.